You know, life can be difficult at times. It's very easy to get overwhelmed by the various struggles that we each have faced during life. And what do we do when things get really tough? The psalmist in Psalms 22, and we're going to be talking about this psalm. We're going to work our way through this. So if you would like to put a bookmarker there, we'll be returning to it frequently. The psalmist addresses what it is to suffer and what we can do about it. First off, he asks a question. And the basic question is, well, why doesn't God do something about this? Starting with verse 1, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy, and you are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. But to you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. Can you see the frustration? I have problems. Where are you? Is the question. See, we not only want a solution, but we have a time frame in mind. We want it solved now. Or at least solved when I want it solved. And it might appear to us that God's forgotten about us and left us to our problems. You know, this is the psalm that Jesus quoted when he was on the cross. In Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 and in verse 46. While Jesus is dying on the cross, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Which, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? He quoted that very first line. That is what Jesus was feeling at the time. While David wrote this psalm, in truth, this is really a psalm about Jesus' death. But it's also a psalm to teach us about what suffering is really like. Even though it appeared that God had left and not have taken care of the problems that were at hand, the psalmist knows that God is holy. He always does what is right. See, Jesus, even while he was dying on the cross, he knew that God was with him. In John chapter 8, John chapter 8, and in verse 28, so Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. Throughout His time, He knows that God's with Him. God's holy. God takes care of His people. In fact, in Isaiah, the prophet there said in Isaiah 48 and in verse 12, listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel whom I call. I am He. I am the first. I am also the last. Surely my hand founded the earth and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together. Assemble all of you and listen. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He will carry out his good pleasure on Babylon. His arm will be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Indeed, I have called him. I have brought him. And he will make his way successful. Come near to me. Listen to this. From the first have I not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. Now the Lord God has sent me and His Spirit Thus says the Lord God, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being would not have been would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would have been like the sand, and your offspring like his grains. Their name would never be cut off and destroyed from my presence. God has saying, he's telling Israel, while they're in Babylon, actually it's written before they actually went there, but he's telling Israel, while you're in Babylon, just remember, I have always been here. I've always taken care of you. I've always taught you and guided you the way you ought to go. The reason why they're in Babylon will be because they sinned. Now that's not true with what Jesus. Jesus had not sinned. But God's still there. God's still present. History shows that God always delivers his people. But you know, it doesn't make the trial any less severe. And for Jesus, both he and the Father knew it was necessary, not only for him to suffer, but to die on that cross, in order that mankind might be saved. But it didn't make the suffering and the humiliation any less painful. We have to understand that Jesus did this for us. And there are times also we go through life and we wonder, where's God? Why hasn't he helped? But God is there. We're just not necessarily looking. But there's another aspect to this. I don't know if you ever noticed it. From the time we were little kids, who do the other kids always pick on? They pick on whoever's having the worst day. When they're weak and they're vulnerable. And so the question comes up, why do people have to make it worse? Going back to Psalms 22, it says, but I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth, and you have been my God from my mother's womb. So there's a tendency for people to kick someone when they're down, when they're weak, when they're vulnerable, when everything's going bad. It's a shame that it's that way, but that's what people do. And as Jesus suffered on the cross, people mocked him. Take a look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26, starting with verse 66. And what do you think? And they answered, he deserves death. And they spat on his face, and they beat him with their fists, and others slapped him, and said, prophesy to us, you, the Christ, who is the one who hit you? And in chapter 27, look at verse 39. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. People make things worse. But as we noted in the psalmist notes, you know, what we read in that last piece in verse 9 and 10. God's the one who brought us into the world. And so he cares. God taught us to trust others, even in our infancy. And when everyone else fails us, God is still our source of comfort. Jesus was the creator of this universe. But at this moment in time, he felt less than a man. A mere worm to be despised by other people. It didn't make his life any, but little was left, any more pleasant. As the psalmist continues on, verse 11, it says, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me, and as ravening and as a roaring lion, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it melts within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaw, and you lay me down in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, and a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots." I want you to think about, in contrast, most of us would like the thought that when it's time for us to leave the world, that we're going to have family and friends around us to say goodbye. But at Jesus' death, he's surrounded by those who hate his very being. The psalmist describes them as bulls and lions and dogs, wild dogs. And again, yet when all others have abandoned us, God's still at our side to save us, to carry us home. But you know, the fear is still there. And the feeling of weakness and the inability to defend yourself. All that was described on the cross. Nails piercing his hands, can't do anything about it. People dividing his garments, people staring at him. Starving because he can count all his bones. It was a gruesome time. And then you ask yourself, what can you do? Now, Jesus mentioned before, he could at any moment call a legion of angels and absolutely destroy the world if he wanted to. Most of us, when we go through sufferings and trials and when things go bad, and you ask yourself, well, what can you do? The psalmist gives us an answer that's just totally the opposite of what you feel like. What can you do? You can praise God. Take a look at Psalms 22 and verse 22. "I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I will pay my vow before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever." Do you see that answer? The answer completely contradicts every feeling that you possess at the time. How can you possibly do that? James mentions it in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." How can you do it? Focus on what's going to happen at the end. Focus on the results, not the burden right now, not the suffering and the hardships. Look to the end. In fact, this passage is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and starting with verse 10. "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who has sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will proclaim your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children whom God has given me.'" Through Jesus' death, God's children were freed from sin. But that result could not be obtained until there was suffering to be endured. How could Jesus go through that? Because he was focused on the result. It's only afterwards, when we see the results obtained, that we realize that God never did abandon us. Again, take a look at verse 24. "For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard." Now, it doesn't mean that Jesus enjoyed being on the cross. It doesn't mean that Jesus didn't feel at the time abandoned, but he knew God was there. There are going to be times in our lives when things are going to go absolutely horrid. And we're going to wonder where God is. But we got to put our trust that God hears, and God does, and he is there. And when the time is right, he'll answer. Ultimately, the praise goes to God. That praise spreads from one who suffered to all who benefit. The Son of God died on the cross. And as a result, he gets to sing the praises of God to the brethren. And you know what the result is? It's that everyone remembers. In verse 27, it says, "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him. Even he who cannot keep his soul alive, prosperity will serve him. It will be told to the Lord of the coming generations. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it." Think about the impact that Jesus had by dying on that cross. His death impacted the entire world, even to the remotest parts of this earth. Families in all nations worship God, who controls the nations. the prosperous worship, the lowest of the lows bow before God. All of mankind, even the mankind who cannot save himself from death, worships God because of what Jesus did. And the succeeding generations pass that remembrance on from one generation to the next. That's part of the reason why we partake of the Lord's Supper as we did this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're keeping that memory alive and the impact of what he did for the world. You know, nearly 1,000 years have come and gone from the time when David wrote that psalm in Psalm 22 until the time when Jesus died on that cross. It records accurately Jesus being left to die a humiliating death. It describes crucifixion before crucifixion was even developed as a form of torture and death. It even records what people said at the cross and the dividing of his clothes by lot. And even now, 3,000 years after David wrote that psalm, it speaks of us remembering the impact that the death of this one man had upon an entire world. But more, it also tells us that suffering and the utter dependence that we have on God, who delivers, it gives us insight into the feelings of Jesus, who both suffered and triumphed. It lays out the path that we can take that same path through hardships in life. I'm not going to die on a cross, I very much doubt. I doubt the sufferings I'm going to have are going to be nearly what the Lord had. But I can follow the same remedy. God will take care. God is still there. And even in the deaths and facing death, I can sing praise to my God. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God, would like to pray as your brethren on your behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.